Well, if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We'll be in verse 1 through 13 this evening. We enter into this new section in the book of Romans. This thematically, chapters 9, 10, and 11, they hold together. But they're building off of the argument that Paul's been making for the first eight chapters. And he's anticipating people asking what if questions and apologetic questions and what about this, what about that type of questions. And so Paul is going to answer particularly what God's plan is for saving Israel, but then also the fact that his word never fails. But that it is rooted even in eternity past. We're going to look at these rich truths this morning. But again, brothers and sisters, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help so that we can worship him in the preaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, again, have mercy upon us. Us who, even if we do have true saving faith, yet we are so inclined to doubt the goodness and the promises that are here in your word. Strengthen our faith. Correct our misunderstandings. Guide us into gospel obedience. Form us into a loving covenant community. But, O Lord, again, we do pray that you would make our chief end to glorify you and enjoy you forever. So bless the hearing of the reading and preaching of your word. We ask all this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Romans 9, beginning in verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is the word of the Lord. Well, unfortunately, in today's popular culture, there is a horrible and disgusting trend today that is becoming, unfortunately, more and more popular, especially in the realm of social media, and it is, unfortunately, the idea of anti-Semitism, against the prejudice and hatred against ethnic Jewish people. And again, unfortunately, even some who dare to profess faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are promoting wicked prejudice and racism against Jewish people. But brothers and sisters, according to God's word, this has no place in Christianity because it has no place in the Bible. Yet, it is also true that Judaism and Christianity, they are not the same religion. It is true that there's a distinction, there's a difference between today's nation state of Israel from that to the old covenant people of Israel. But there is a real danger today, unfortunately, of a teaching that is going around that promotes anti-Semitism, Nazism, and Jewish persecution. And I start that way very strong, very sure, to make it utterly clear that that is anti-biblical, and it is heretical, and it is a false teaching. Because the God of Israel is our God. There is no other Messiah, as we looked at this morning, than Yahweh, who is Israel's God, who has now expanded massively the salvation of Jews also to the Gentiles. This God who saves both Jews and Gentiles by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He is the same God of the Old Testament. And that same God is the God who gives us grace upon grace, even to Jews and Gentiles in Stillwater in 2025. So brothers and sisters, as we look at God's Word, we need to remember that God's Word, it corrects the way we think. It changes how we ought to live, but it gives us grace for our sins. And we ought to listen to it and heed every word. What we see here in God's Word is that God has bestowed upon us bountiful privileges and bountiful promises. God has bestowed on us bountiful privileges, but also bountiful promises. We're going to look at both of these points, looking at first the immediate context and then at today's application. So again, look at verse 1. Paul, he is testifying to his conscience, bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a very serious moment for Paul. This is not exaggeration. And then in verse 2, he says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Well, because of what? Verse 3. I wish I could be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, talking about other Jewish people, to be believers in Christ. What an amazing and very convicting section of Scripture here. What we see is Paul has an extreme desire to see Jewish people believe in their own Messiah, the only Messiah of both Jews and Gentiles. When Paul says he has anguish, it means a very, very deep, distressful pain. Something that would keep him up at night. Something that would make him pray with such vigor that he could almost probably have no words for, but just feel the pain, trusting the Holy Spirit would lift up prayers on his behalf, as he mentions earlier in chapter 8. Paul would certainly, as he was ministering a lot to the Gentiles, showing that Jesus, yes, the ethnically a Jewish man, but he is God in our flesh, who is the one Savior for both Jews and Gentiles. As Paul was spreading that gospel to the Gentiles, one of the accusations against him would be that he has turned his back on God's plan for Israel. And Paul is anticipating that and saying that's not the case at all. You read the book of Acts, and you can see Paul's heart, not only for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews. When Paul says he wishes he were accursed, that word accursed in the Greek, it's the word anathema. Paul is saying that there's a sense in which he wishes he received the covenant curses so that his other fellow Jews would receive the covenant blessings in Christ. It's a strange dynamic. Paul here is feeling the desire for other people to be saved. And on the one hand, Paul is not wishing away his salvation. He's not saying that. But what happens in the life of a Christian is that as you see other unbelievers, you feel this longing and this distress to see those whom you love to be saved. Paul is a model for us. He's a model for us not only to see Jewish people to believe in Christ, but he's also a model for us to see Gentiles believe in Christ. It is true, brothers and sisters, that all people can be saved by coming to the one Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of whatever ethnicity. And yet it's also true that God has a special place in redemption history for the Jewish people. It ought to be on our hearts, on our minds, to pray for them. Indeed, in our own tradition, the Directory of Public Worship tells us that one of the things that is highly suggested and encouraged for us to do is not only to pray for the general spread of the gospel, but particularly the spread of the gospel to Jewish people. But how often, I stand convicted, how often do we promote that? We see Paul as a phenomenal model here, something that we ought to feel as we stand in this new covenant era. And Paul is expressing his heartbreak as he sees that what old covenant Israel had, they had so many of the blessings. He says how, in verse 4, that to them belonged the adoption. The adoption, we're reminded in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, when God called Israel, he said, "Israel is my firstborn son." They had the adoption. They had the glory. The glory here is referring to the glory of Yahweh in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Even in when Moses erected the tent of meeting in Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud," which represented the presence of God, "then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle." That's what they had. They even had, as Paul points out, they had the covenants of grace with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. Yes, it's true, brothers and sisters, that Gentiles would come in. They would come in to the covenant community. It's also true that it was always God's plan to go out. But there was a very special place in redemptive history for God's old covenant people, even in Israel. They had the law, Paul points out. They had the law that was given through Moses to the people at Mount Sinai. Think about this. Think about the tragedy if we did not have the influence of the Ten Commandments on our society today. Think about the tragedy if we did not have a sense of biblical ethics that could influence us today. The privilege it is to have God's law, that's one of the privileges that Israel had. Even it says they had the worship. What is that referring to? It's referring to the fact that God had given his people in the old covenant, he had given them the worship regulations to show them how he ought to be worshiped and the privilege that they could enter into that worship. They had the temple worship, the elements of worship that would communicate the grace of God, the very presence of God in the temple. They also had, as Paul says at the end of verse 4, and the promises. The promises, particularly thinking about the promises that God gave to Abraham, the promises that they would be his people, that they would have a place, that they would be preserved, and that there would be a person from their very lineage who would be the Messiah. In verse 5, Paul says they had the patriarchs, thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's that God that we pray to, we have the privilege of praying to the very same God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I remember I had a seminary professor who would regularly pray before class to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even as Gentiles. That's what we have the privilege to do. Our God today is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and praise the Lord for that. Because that means all of those promises are for us today. Brothers and sisters, that is who Jesus is. This Jesus, he is the very same Yahweh of the old covenant. And so that means that becoming a Christian, what we don't do, we don't reject the Old Testament. We don't reject Israel. It is true that there is a new covenant era, but everything is built upon the old covenant. And what Paul sees that is the most pressing upon his conscience, you see this in verse 5, that from their race according to the flesh is the Christ. It is true, brothers and sisters, that the Messiah that we worship, he was a Jewish man. He was born of a Jewish mother. He came from their very loins. That's who he is. Now, on the one hand, it's very true, and we need to make sure this there's an idea today that the only types of people who can relate to me are those who can almost 100% to the very T of everything. They have to be representative of me. And so if they're not of the exact same ethnicity, the exact sexuality, then they can't be my representative. If you believe that, then when you bring that truth, or that's not a truth, but when you bring that thinking to the Bible, you will have to conclude that a first century Jewish man cannot be your Savior. That's not what the Bible teaches. That we all come from one man, Adam, regardless of any ethnicity. And that is crucial because this one man, this Jewish man, Jesus Christ, who is God in our flesh, is able to represent and be the one Savior of both Jew and Gentile, of anyone, male and female, who would come to him. It's incredible privileges that Israel had in the Old Covenant. The tragedy is what sin has done. But brothers and sisters, we need to apply this to us today. We in Stillwater have incredible privileges. We have baptism, the sign and seal of the work of Christ that points to the washing away of all of our sins by his blood. The sacrament that shows the work of the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again. The external sign of being brought into the visible church. Being named by the triune God. We have baptism. But we have preaching. Preaching is, as Paul will go on to say in Romans 10 verse 14, it's the very voice of Christ every time the preaching of the word happens. It is the unending good news of God's grace for your whole life. It is Christ giving himself to you through the communication of his word by the Spirit. That every Sunday morning and evening, you have the most glorious, the most magnificent, the most incomparable Savior laid out for you to be received by faith alone, totally free. But you also have the Lord's Supper, the sign and seal of the work of Christ giving himself for your sins, the spiritual participation that you can have in him, the sacrament that grows our assurance of salvation, that calls us to self-examine, and that encourages us that as we see others partake, that we're in a covenant community. Like Israel, and today we have prayer. That by the blood of Christ, we have access to the throne of grace if we believe. That God, we have a God who hears our prayers and who answers our prayers. We have a God with whom we can commune and have fellowship with. We have a God who we can cry out to voice our pain to and plead his promises to. But again, brothers and sisters, we have the covenant community. We have fellowship with other believers and their covenant children. We're able to come into a church where iron sharpens iron, where there is teaching, where there is doctrine, where there is one anothering, where there is hospitality, where there is consoling and biblical counseling, where there are worship services, where there are elders and deacons, where there are the keys to the kingdom. We even have things like the catechisms, the style of teaching God's word and question and answers, and there's nothing magical about that, but it's profound truth of God's word distilled into simple teachable form. We even in our denomination, our Reformed heritage, we have a rich inheritance of the Westminster catechisms, the Heidelberg, the Belgic, the canons of Dort, the Second Helvetic Confession. All this has been passed down to us. We even have family worship. And we have a plethora of resources on family worship today. Some of us have grown up in homes where this has happened. Some of us are raising, hopefully we're learning to raise up our kids in an environment of family worship. But brothers and sisters, again, we have corporate worship. We have corporate worship, and we need to be reminded that if it is neglected, the Lord can take it away. We have Bibles more than ever today. We have books. We have podcasts. We have blogs. We have studies. We have online sermons. We have videos. Brothers and sisters, we have riches, bountiful privileges today. Even more so than Israel had in the Old Covenant. And yet, the hypocrisy that we see today as what Israel had in the Old Covenant. How many are there today, brothers and sisters, who profess to be Christian but aren't? They have the access to those privileges, but they are Christian by name only, but not by heart. There is, at the end of the day, no love for Christ. People come to church just to be seen, merely for fellowship, for felt therapy, for life application, business connections, reputation in society, doing one's duty in order to have God approve of you, giving your kids a rooted upbringing, to satisfy the desires of your spouse or your parents or even your children. Maybe you come to church for entertainment or just the emotions. You come to church merely because of ritual or tradition. You come to church because, well, you wear a cross necklace. You come to church to hear what penance you need to do so that then you can go earn God's grace. You come to church merely to ease your conscience. You come to church because it's a quote-unquote good deed that will outweigh your sins. Maybe you're, again, a college student who's just trying to satisfy your parents' overbearing, 200-mile presence. Or maybe you're coming to church just because your boyfriend or girlfriend has set these standards and said, I'm not going to date you unless you go to church. Brothers and sisters, many of us, all of us at one point, this was us. The question is, do we believe in the Messiah? The question for whether Jew or Gentile is not merely what privileges do you have, but have you seen what those privileges are directing you to? Brothers and sisters, we have the good news of the Messiah. The privilege of knowing that all of our sins can be forgiven. The privilege of knowing that we can be justified by Him alone forever. The privilege of hearing the free offer of the gospel to be adopted as children of God over and over and over. The privilege of being in the covenant community. The privilege of hearing about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to put off sin and to put on righteousness. The privilege of receiving the guarantee in the gospel that one day you will finally enter into the most eternally delightful season of beholding the face of Christ. That's the privilege of the gospel. Don't put your trust in anything else but the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. These bountiful privileges we have are meant to woo us to the God who gives them. But this God does not only give us bountiful privileges, He also gives us bountiful promises. You can see this as Paul moves into verse 6 through 13. One of the questions that comes up is, well then, if Israel had all these privileges, then did God fail? Did it not work? So Paul's addressing that question. And he says, opening up in verse 6, it's not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Paul is saying very clearly that God's word has not failed. It will never fail. Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they do not return there, but first water the earth, making the earth bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And based on that example, the Lord says, so shall my word that goes out of my mouth through the preaching of his prophets and even the preaching of the word today, It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Brothers and sisters, God's word never returns to him without accomplishing what he meant to accomplish. God's word never fails. The grass withers, the flowers fade, men will pass away, but God's word stands forever. But God, in his sovereignty, in the mystery of his decree, he willed that there would be a season of far more Jewish rejection of the Messiah so that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. Paul addresses this very fact that merely because you're part of ethnic Israel, that does not mean you're automatically part of true spiritual Israel. He says that not all who are descended from Israel, talking about according to the flesh, according to ethnicity, not all who are descended from Israel belong to true Israel, talking about being a true believer. There is an ethnic Israel. Remember that God promised Abraham that he would be a nation. But remember, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael, according to Hagar, according to his works, trying to manipulate God's promise. But Ishmael was not where Israel would come from. But Ishmael was according to the ethnicity of Abraham. But God said in Genesis 21, verse 12, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And we would see that principle all throughout the Old Testament where God would come to his people, and Israel would often be boasting in the fact that just merely because we're the right ethnicity, merely because we've received circumcision, we're God's people, so it doesn't matter how we live. And God says, you're boasting in these fleshly things, but your heart is not circumcised. Even in John 1, verse 12 through 13, we read, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, God gave them the right to become children of God, who were born, now listen to this, they were born again, not of blood, not according to ethnicity, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. They were born again. They were made believers. They were made children of God merely by God. An ethnic Jew is not saved merely because of their ethnicity. It was never the case. Even in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 7, God said, speaking to his people Israel, for you are a people holy, devoted to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than other people. There was nothing in and of the ethnicity of Israel that wooed God to say, now that's an impressive people. Over and over, God in the Old Testament is saying, I choose whom I choose, and it is all by grace. And yet, at the same time, we must honor the special place of ethnic Israel in the history of redemption, particularly in the Old Covenant, and as he will look at in chapter 11, bring in this massive wave at the end. But what Paul is getting at here, brothers and sisters, is that there is a true spiritual Israel that is made up ethnically of Jews and ethnically of Gentiles. It's made up of white and black. It's made up of male and female. As Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, if whoever believes in Christ, it's a big point in Galatians 3. Paul says, if you believe in Christ, you are Abraham's offsprings, heir according to the promise, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. So brothers and sisters, whether Jew or Gentile, the only way to be saved is to believe in this Jewish Messiah who's come to save Jews and Gentiles. That's the only way you can be true spiritual Israel. This ought to give us a longing heart to send out missionaries to Jewish people. To all people, regardless of wherever they are. But certainly, certainly to Jewish people. But the promise is different than being saved by the flesh. Paul points to the fact that the reason why Jacob was saved as opposed to Esau is it's not because Jacob was born first. Jacob was born, they were twins, remember, but Jacob was born, he came out of the womb after Esau. And it's not because that, well, Jacob was better than Esau. Both of those men, them boys were rascals. I mean, just read it. They were both sinners. It was not because of anything that they did. Very clearly it says they had done nothing either good or bad. Why was Jacob chosen and Esau not? Merely because of God's grace. Merely because of his eternal election. Both Esau and Jacob, they were twins. They were grandchildren of Abraham. They were both children of Isaac, through whom the promise would go. But God, in his free grace, before time even began, he predestined and chose Jacob, not because of any potential, not because of anything he would later do, not because of so-called looking through the tunnel of time to learn what Jacob would do and then choose him. By the way, God is omniscient, which means he is infinite in knowledge. He never grows. He never learns. So how could he look through the tunnel of time to then learn and then respond? That's against who God is. Brothers and sisters, we are at God's mercy. That's it. It is all of grace. And today, his word still, it never fails. Isn't that good news? His word never fails, even to our covenant children, even to those in our church. And whenever God's word is preached, every single time God will accomplish what he is determined to accomplish. To take a quick aside, that is very helpful because sometimes you come to church or you open your Bibles and your devotions and you think, if I don't feel something, then it didn't work. It's not the case. Sometimes the Lord withholds the feeling so that we learn to look to him, not the feelings in itself. Every time the word of God goes out, God is accomplishing what he's determined. As Martin Luther said during the Reformation, he said, I didn't do anything. I just sat back with my friends Philip and Amsdorf and we drank German beer. I did nothing. The word did all. It is God's word by the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. It is by his free grace and his free grace alone. That's what we ought to trust. That God will save his people when he would have them saved. We need to understand and we need to tell our church, we need to tell Christians that if you've been baptized, it's great that you've been baptized externally, but you need to look to the internal promises of what that baptism signifies. That baptism will come true, whether to our deliverance through Christ or it will come true for our judgment. But brothers and sisters, we don't look to our baptism in itself like Israel looked to circumcision in itself. We look to what it points to. We look to the promise of God. We look to the grace of God. We don't look to our ethnicity to woo God. We don't trust in our culture. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Or today is often the case. Some people think that they're a believer merely because of how much they suffered or how much they've been oppressed or because of their efforts or because of their reputation. Brothers and sisters, it is purely by God's grace. It is based on his eternal predestination, his eternal election. In a lot of ways, we can put it this way. The ball is in God's court. And thank goodness it is, because we would always fumble that. I know, I'm mixing football and basketball reference. It is all by God's grace. It is all by his eternal decree. But sometimes people can think this. Well, if I'm going to come to Christ, don't I need to believe that I'm predestined first? That's not it. It's not that you need to believe you're predestined first to then come to Christ. You believe in Christ and then learn that you've been predestined. Jesus did not say, come to me, all those who know that you're predestined. He did not say that. He said, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Isaiah 55, he says, come to me, all those who are thirsty. Brothers and sisters, are you thirsty? Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you believe in him, then you look at God's word and you realize he chose me before I chose him. There is the order there. You don't look to predestination in and of itself. Oh, some people profess to say, oh, I'm a Calvinist, therefore I'm saved. Brothers and sisters, your Calvinism might be dead. You realize that the Bible teaches Calvinism because the Holy Spirit has caused you to be born again to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you learn God's word and you realize he chose me before time began. It is by looking to Christ, because in Ephesians 1:4, it says that God chose us, he elected us, he predestined us in Christ. Yes, believe the Bible. It does teach predestination. But you believe it only because you first come to Christ. It doesn't make the predestination true, but the only way the veil is lifted for you to understand predestination is if you come to Christ. The free offer of the gospel is out there for you. That there is a Messiah who died and rose again for wicked, wretched sinners. Sinners such as you and me. This Jewish man is able to be the representative of either Jew or Gentile, regardless of any of your sins. He is laid out there for you, brothers and sisters, this evening. He's laid out to you, and he bids you to come to him to put all else aside. He does not tell you go and repent first. You can never repent unless you're empowered by him. He doesn't tell you be sincere first. He tells you don't pass go, don't collect $200. You go beeline to the cross and you see that that is your Savior. And when you see him, you realize he's loved me before I was even born. He loved me before he even said, let there be light. And it is merely by his word and by his grace. And because of that, he'll never let you go. So whether we're ministering to Jews or Gentiles, we point them to this one Messiah, this one Savior. That is who we have. He's offered to you this evening. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the rich heritage that we've stepped into. Lord, as you have been with so many men and women through even our Reformed heritage, the God of the Puritans and the Reformers, of the Middle Ages, of the early church fathers, of the apostles, Lord, you are the one God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what privileges and what promises we have, but we pray, would you give us the faith to believe? And would you give us the assurance that we have been chosen in Christ and that we would rest completely upon your word? And so, Lord, help us to respond with the worship of you in singing. We ask all this in your name. Amen.